like to invite Jared Looney to come up here and join me. I've asked Jared to take a few moments at the beginning of our teaching time to possibly introduce himself to maybe many of you, to kind of give a little bit of clarity as to what Global City Mission Initiative is all about. But mainly, for those of you that weren't able to be with us yesterday, to get him up in front just so you can see and lay eyes on him. So we look forward to hearing what you have to share with us for the next few moments.
Yeah, I exist.
Yes, sir, you do exist. Very much so.
I'm Jared Looney. I've been in partnership with this congregation, with this church, for quite a few years now. I was working as an urban missionary in the Bronx in New York City for a number of years, and after about a decade, we decided, with the help of some key supporters, to start a new mission organization, Global City Mission, and this church was one of the very first partners and has continued to be a partner in seeing that continue to grow and expand. The vision of Global City Mission is to enable disciple-making initiatives in global cities around the world, starting right here with North America. We have mission workers in global cities, and we are experiencing sharing gospel conversations, engaging good in sharing good news, and developing evangelistic friendships, discipling people from all over the world. We have right now Bible discussions and evangelistic friendships with people from Iran and China and Vietnam, as well as Brazil and Mexico, as well as people down the street that are the addicted and the urban poor and the streets of Philadelphia. One of our missionaries goes and helps with wound care in Kensington, Philadelphia, if you've heard of that neighborhood on the news, probably one of the most struggling places in the United States right now. And so we are working to enable disciple-making and really share the good news of Christ through three main streams or threads of ministry. One is we're mobilizing and deploying mission workers to globally diverse metro areas where they're working with people, like I said, from around the world, encountering the nations next door and making disciples at the world's crossroads. The second thing that we're doing, the second way that we're working, is by equipping and coaching individuals to take what we're learning to share the gospel and to form communities of discipleship in their own neighborhoods and their own cities. And then the third way that we're working is by coming alongside established churches, local churches, and bringing what we're learning from these evangelistic experiences and helping them to engage in healthy evangelism and healthy disciple making right there in their own city, and to mobilize churches as well, because we see our ministry as a disciple making ministry, and so it's all hands on deck and moving the needle on helping the church make disciples of all nations, and that's down the street and around the world. By working in global cities, we can see the impact that can have globally. By working just in cities in North America, we've identified at least 81 different countries of origin where someone has had a gospel conversation with someone from one of these nations, and at least 19 different countries where someone has heard a conversation, had a conversation about Jesus with us, and then they have shared what they learned back to someone in their home country. And we know that's happened with at least 19 different countries, more than 19 times, but 19 countries. And so by working at these global crossroads, we're able to make an impact that is both local and global at the same time. And so we're just excited to also be able to take what we're learning, because we're experiencing ministry at the missionary edges of our society. So to take what we're learning, to share that with local churches as well, so that we can all be on mission, seeking to make disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus. And you, as a partner, make that possible. And so we deeply appreciate this church and your partnership.
Awesome. Thank you, Jared.
You bet.
Yes. Let me pray over you real quick. Let me put this up so it doesn't scream. It is an honor and a joy to partner with Jared and GCMI. And it's been a number of years since we've been able to have Jared back out here with us, so very glad to have him here. We're going to pray over Jared, his family, and the entire Global City Mission Initiative ministry. You say that fast enough, you're going to mess up one of the words, you guarantee it. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the opportunity that many of us have had to talk with Jared, to listen with Jared, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be convicted a little bit, to see with new eyes, with fresh eyes, your work here in our country, in cities and in places that we don't often think about or talk about outside hearing about it on the news. We pray for Jared. We pray for his family, his wife and his daughter. We ask that you would bless them. Bless Jared and his work in Tampa. Bless all of the missionaries that are connected with Global City Mission. Bless their families. Break down barriers and open doors for them to go and send Jesus and be like Jesus and talk Jesus to people that you place in their lives. Father, we do pray for an awakening within our country, within our cities, within our neighborhoods, to the glory and to the goodness of Jesus and his kingdom. But God, we thank you for this time that we've had with Jared, and we ask that you bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be at again this morning. We began last week by just looking at the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 and naming some cities that can be a little bit difficult to name out loud, but cities that for the most part have long been forgotten by history. You're going to have to like Google ancient cities in Roman Empire just to get any type of map that has the name of these cities on there. But we looked at the cities and we looked at the few verses that Peter starts out this letter with and how he is calling his audience to embody three very important things that weren't just for them, but they are for us as well to take seriously, to analyze, to process and to say, okay, what do these words really, really look like in my life? What does humility really, really look like for me? What does faithfulness look like? What does it mean to be courageous in an era of history where it's really easy to be conflicted and to be compromised or just flat out ignore, just not even worry about it? I'm going to focus my attention on this instead of faith, Jesus, his kingdom, his rule, his reign. So humility, faithfulness, and courage are three really, really important words that we're going to be continuing to unpack and look at throughout this series. This one question is going to keep on coming up, and we're going to specifically pray about this question this morning and probably every Sunday moving forward as we look at 1 Peter. But how is the Holy Spirit inviting you, inviting myself, to live a holy, set apart, consecrated life in the midst of a conflicted and compromised culture? And I wonder if you took that question seriously and wrestled with it and really chewed on it, what it would do to your life, what it would do before you stepped out of your house each morning or before you laid your head down each night before you go to sleep. God, how did I live a holy, consecrated, set apart life for you, even though I'm in the midst of a wild and crazy, compromised, conflicted world? Or God, as I go out of my house, as I go about this day, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart and a will that's willing to do something to live holy for you and for your will and reign as I go about this compromised and conflicted world. So Peter begins by giving clues as to the diverse group of Christians who were originally receiving this letter in the eastern side of the Roman Empire. And as we briefly mentioned last week, Emperor Claudius did something really, really unique in kind of the foundation of these cities. He transplanted people from the capital city, Rome, into these cities as a means of helping spread, if you will, the propaganda of Rome. The awe of Rome, the glory of Rome. So in a way of keeping that spreading and keeping that going, he took Roman folk and he said, I'm going to plant you here in the midst of this. And you're going to spread the Roman Empire this way. Quite ingenious if you kind of think about it. If you've got an agenda, if you've got a plan to keep what you like going, I'm just going to take some folks and I'm going to do it here. And they're going to do the work for me. families, retired military, pro-Rome folks in the areas that are mentioned in the first part of this letter, which also solidifies its significance. These cities, these areas aren't just made-up mythical places. They were legit places in human history that have real names and have real emperors and have real stuff going on. So within this polytheistic culture and this polytheistic worldview, mixed in with other Jewish exiles, when we get into the heart of 1 Peter and we see all these Old Testament references, it gives a little bit of clues into, you know what, there had to be some Jewish folk in these house churches, in these churches, within these cities. Because otherwise, Peter is talking to a group of people that have no clue what's going on here. As we looked at last week, what's it mean to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Well, Peter is echoing out of Exodus 24. As a means of drawing these Gentiles, these new folks who know more about Jupiter and Zeus and Mars and all these other Greek and Roman gods than they ever knew about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Zechariah, Solomon, nothing. So he's bringing them into this bigger story and he is inviting them to live their lives into this meta narrative that they are now a part of. And Peter starts reminding them that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this diversity, in the midst of these worldviews that in these creation culture stories that you were raised with, God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, chose them. He chose them to be a part as of this story, as diverse as they were. And as diverse as you and I are, for the most part. We've got a lot of similarities amongst each other. But when we get to the heart of it, some of us are really unique and different from each other. Especially if I talked in my original tone, if I took a moment and started getting to my original dialect, some of you may not understand a single word I'm saying. And that's okay. But in the midst of this diverse world that they were a part of, we put ourselves there and we see our own diversity. God chose them to be his people. Peter says that the Spirit is at work making them holy. God chose them, diverse as they were. Different backgrounds, different worldviews, different ways of seeing and interacting in the world. God chose them to be a family. And he says the Holy Spirit is at work making them holy, sanctifying them, consecrating them in the midst of a compromised, conflicted culture. And all of this, Peter says, is not so they could have the good life. It's not so their IRAs and their retirement funds and their storehouses would be built with lots and lots and lots and lots of stuff. No, Peter says that God chose you. And the Holy Spirit is at work making you more holy, forming you to be more like Jesus, so that you will be obedient to Jesus and to his will and to his rule and to his reign and sprinkled with his blood. This chosenness, this shaping, this forming is so that you and I and every follower of Jesus will be obedient to Jesus and follow him, cleansed by his blood, to receive, to accept the forgiveness, the mercy, and grace from what he did on the cross. So I'm going to invite Glenn to come up. Glenn is going to do our reading this morning. But before we do so, we're going to take a moment. Oh, come on up, Glenn. You can come on up, bud. You can join me up here. Before Glenn reads, I'm going to pray. We're going to take a few moments to be silent, to be still. Some Sundays it feels like we're just going through it. We're just rushing. When is 11:15? And this morning we're in the midst of that. In the midst of 11:15 is coming, I promise you. It's on its way. But we need to be still. We need to be present. We need to allow the Word of God room to soak into our ears and to our hearts. So let's pray together. Father, how are you inviting me? Father, how are you inviting your sons and daughters in this room? How are you inviting my brothers and my sisters? How are you inviting us as your people to live a holy, consecrated life in the midst of a compromised, conflicted culture? Father, what word from your word do I need to hear this morning? If it's information, Father, then let me hear information to help me grow in your word. If it's inspiration, Father, help me to be inspired by the power and the beauty and the awesomeness of your word. If it's formation, Father, then may I be open to receive that formation. And if it's revelation, Father, may I be open to receive revelation from you. But however and whatever I need to hear from your word, Holy Spirit, please make it known and make it clear. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things.
Amen. Thank you, Glenn. So a little give and take this morning. As you look back over the text, or as you reflect back on what you heard, what word or what phrase jumped out to you and grabbed your attention that maybe you were reminded of, or maybe that you've heard for the first time? We're not going to do a raise of hands, but just kind of one at a time, holler it out. What word or what phrase? Say again.
Joy.
Joy. Okay. What else?
Mercy.
Mercy. What else? Say it loud. Living hope. Isn't that a powerful phrase? Living hope. What else?
Shielded.
Yes.
Love him.
Love him. You love him. What else?
Salvation,
powerful word.
Inheritance,
right?
Belief.
We don't take that word as seriously as I think maybe we should. What else?
Chosen.
My word, what a powerful word.
Living hope.
Living hope. What else? I've already...
Holy.
Holy, yeah. I've already done this exercise, so now it's y'all's turn. I got my own about to, I'm going to talk about here in a minute, but I want to hear from y'all.
Inheritance.
Powerful word.
Faith.
Shielded. What else?
Guarded.
God's power. What else?
Imperishable.
Undefiled, unfading, big words.
Big,
proven. Proven genuineness. Mm. Refined by fire. Surprised ain't nobody said that one yet. Sounds like so much fun, right? But Peter doesn't act like it may happen. He's like, no, your faith is going to be refined by fire. It's going to happen. What else? Opportunity for you guys to preach. As we go back over this text again today, I encourage you later on today, tomorrow, look back over verses 3 through 12. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw you into a word or to a phrase or maybe even a direction that Peter is pointing towards followers of Jesus to pay attention to. And ask the Holy Spirit to do something with you, to shape you, to make you be more holy, consecrated in a compromised, conflicted culture. Words that came out to me, new birth, powerful little phrase here, which signifies new chances, second chances, third chances, 1,835 and counting chances. Anybody else? New opportunities, fresh starts, new ways of going about doing this thing called faith. This new birth into what some of you have said multiple times, into a living hope. Hope that is not dead. Hope that doesn't have an expiration date on it. This living hope. This hope that is ongoing, continuing, this living hope that is a part, connected, cannot exist without what our faith is grounded in. And that is the resurrection of Jesus. Not a dead hope, not a hope that has an expiration date, but a hope that is grounded, that is solid, that is firm in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Into this inheritance. What's the one thing that makes an inheritance unique? And you guys can talk to me here. What makes an inheritance unique? Say it again, Allie. You did absolutely, positively nothing to earn it. So that makes inheritance a what? A gift. An absolute total gift. Grace, if you will, if you want to use that word. This inheritance that is kept in heaven for you as we await the return of King Jesus. And that inheritance, whatever it looks like, however it's going to come, it's this promise that Peter has that there is more than just this life. There is more than what we can see right now, feel right now, go through, experience right now. There is more going on. There is something better. And you can't earn it. You can't save up enough for it. You can't do anything to get it. It's a total 100% gift from God the Father. Inheritance. These powerful words, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, no expiration date. And when I thought about that, I thought of one person in this room that has an issue with expiration dates. And if you talk to him, you'll find out really quick about expiration dates. He's a shepherd. His name is Dick Kearns. He has a thing with expiration dates. He don't pay attention to them. Some of us pay a little bit too much to expiration dates. Like the milk, you got a couple days left and you're like, I think it's gone. And then you pour out half of it just out of fear of not going expired. But there's no expiration date with this new birth, with this living hope, with this inheritance. It's something that is just beyond words here that Peter comes up with. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. This concept of being shielded by God's power. And mind you, this isn't from everyday hardships. Some of us read this and we're like, I'm going through a really hard time. Or I have been going through a really hard time. Where is God's shielding power as I go through this hardship? And that doesn't seem to be what Peter is emphasizing here, what he's talking about here. Because whether you are just or unjust, Jesus says, the sun rises, the rain falls on the good and the evil. The sun rises, the sun falls on the just and the unjust. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 has a very, very wise thing for us to pay attention to when we pay attention to what others are going through in life. We're like, wait a second, I'm a follower of Jesus. Life should be a little bit easier because I'm a follower of Jesus. Not true. The teacher says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly. To which all of us would say, you know what? I think the teacher's on to something here. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Just as light is better than darkness, because I like to see where I'm walking. I like to see where I'm going. But verse 14 says, the wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. The same fate overtakes them both. Death, hardship, trials, whatever it may be, it is not dependent upon how just you are or how unjust you are. Peter says here for followers of Jesus who are in the thick of being persecuted because of their faith. Now, mind you, again, it hasn't gone whole empire wide. It was localized, but it was there and it was beginning and it was slowly beginning to spread. But Peter is talking to folks whose faith in Jesus has and is costing them something. And Peter says, in the midst of it all, everything that you're going through, because of your faith, God has got you. Because of your faith, God's power is going to shield you. You may be going through the thick of it. You may be being persecuted, whether it's socially, physically, emotionally, verbally, whatever it may be. Your faith is costing you something. God has got you. Persevere in your present circumstances. Powerful word like faith. This phrase of being refined by fire. Going through. And he mentions gold here as a way of saying, you know what? Gold is, it's perishable. It's going to go away. It's not going to last. But something will last. There's something that God sees about our faith that God looks at and he says, it's beautiful. It's powerful. There's something amazing about your faith. Even though you don't see me, you don't see my son, you don't see Jesus, you love him and you believe in him. There's something powerful about that kind of faith. Chosen got it right at the scene with the paralytic. When she ripped open the roof and Jonathan, playing the character of Jesus, looks up to her, says, your faith is beautiful. That's how God sees our faith. And the question is what is it going to take for you and I to begin to see our faith through the eyes of God? Because so often we are overly critical of ourselves and our faith. We don't think we measure up. We don't think we're good enough. We think because we have a bad day or a bad month or a bad season that somehow our faith doesn't matter. And Peter gives us another word here to look at when it comes to our faith and how God sees it. Maybe think about that for a moment. This powerful line of when Jesus Christ is revealed. Literally, it's when Jesus Christ is apocalypsed. Which takes us to the book of Revelation. When the veil between heaven and earth is completely 100% torn away. And Jesus Christ is fully revealed. And then these powerful, powerful statements. Which should hit us. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And you believe in Him and are filled. Peter promises here nothing short of a party like no other at the return of Jesus for those who do not give in nor give up. And maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. Out of all these powerful words, out of all these powerful statements, out of all of these phrases that Peter gives us here, maybe one thing you need to hear is don't give up. Don't give in to the conflicted and compromised culture that we're a part of. Don't give in. Don't give up. If your faith is costing you, don't give in. Don't give up. If you're having a hard time with faith right now, don't give in. Don't give up. See how God looks and thinks about your faith. Don't give in. Do not give up. Kirk Thompson and James Brian Smith point to something quite impactful concerning faith, concerning life in general. But these two authors have this thing that they're talking about all the time. And that is how you practice your faith matters. There is something impactful about practicing things. That which you worship, you are eventually becoming. We've talked about that a lot. That which you practice, you are eventually becoming. So how do you practice your faith? What does that legitimately really look like outside of a Sunday morning when we're gathered together here? What does practicing faith for you actually really truly look like? Because that which you practice, that which you repeat, you are becoming. So we have two ways three ways of kind of practicing faith here. And this is how we're going to close out our teaching time and have our final song. The first one is praise. What does it really look like for you to practice praise? It can be Christian music. It can be all sorts of things. But what does it really truly look like for you to day in and day out practice praise? The second one is prayer. What does practicing prayer really authentically look like for you? If you were to take inventory of your day tomorrow, let's just say Monday night before you close your eyes, before you go to sleep, you take a moment and you say, all right, God, this is how I have practiced prayer today. I did it at dinner and that's all you got, and that's where you start. But you take inventory throughout your day. You're like, this is how I've practiced prayer. And this third one is connected to what Jared led us in yesterday. And it can be a little awkward when I say this, a little bit uncomfortable maybe. But how do you practice preaching the gospel to yourself? The challenge that Jared left us with yesterday is, okay, look for intentional ways of following through with evangelical conversations or little spiritual statements that you throw out there and see kind of where it goes. But in the midst of all of that, how do you practice preaching the gospel to yourself? That will reveal what you truly believe about the gospel. So how do you practice praise? How do you practice prayer? And how do you practice preaching the gospel of Jesus to yourself? Within the bulletin, I've inserted in there something that's not originally mine. It's kind of a collaboration of a creed, if you will, about statements that I believe. What I believe about God the Father, what I believe about creation, what I believe about Jesus, what I believe about the Holy Spirit, what I believe about some of the practices that we do together to shape us and to form us. So I encourage you to look that over and to say, is this what I believe? You don't have to adopt it for your own, but it's an exercise in helping shape and helping form. This is what I believe. Because if once we're ever challenged with, okay, tell me, what do you believe? How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to somebody saying, okay, truly tell me, what do you believe? Parents, how are we practicing preaching to ourselves when our kids reach a certain age? When they're like, why do you do this each and every single Sunday and drag me along with you, kicking and screaming? Some Sundays, not all Sundays. You practice praising in front of them. You practice praying in front of them. You practice preaching the gospel to yourself in front of them. Praise, prayer, and practice. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. I hope there is some word, I hope there is some phrase from this section here in 1 Peter 1 that grabbed your attention. I hope you make the initiative to take it with you and to pray about it, to think about it, to wrestle with it. In the midst of all the other noise and all the other words and all the other stuff that you hear day in and day out, I pray that you take some of these words seriously from 1 Peter. And pray about them, think about them, meditate on, chew on them, and see what the Holy Spirit will do with them. Stand with me, please. As we close out our service each week, we invite anyone who would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters to please come down here and see me. If you would like a more private, closed area, we have a prayer warrior, we have a lady prayer warrior, and we have one of our shepherds out by our prayer room. But however you need to respond to today and today's message, please do so as we worship together.